We're going to talk today about misunderstandings about the missionary call. A lot of people have the wrong idea about what a call consists of, how you know whether you have a call or not. A lot of misunderstanding among Christian people today. So we're going to look at some of the misunderstandings, and then we're going to give a response to each one, and then we're going to see what the Scripture, what the Bible has to say about it. Let's get right into the misunderstandings. Number one misunderstanding is that the call is always a definite event. Some think the call comes at a certain point of time. You hear a certain voice, and that's not how always that happens. Many times, God gives you the unmistakable realization that you're to do a certain thing or that you're to go to a certain or particular people. I know when God called me to preach, I didn't hear a voice, but God put the desire in my heart to be a servant, and I knew that was what I was supposed to do. I was in the Navy at the time God called me, and as soon as I got out of the Navy, I went to Bible College in Tennessee, Tennessee Temple, and I began to prepare myself for the ministry. But I didn't hear a special voice or anything. I just knew. I knew after much prayer that that's what the Lord wanted me to do. Now, how does God call to missionary service? Well, he could call you in a dream or in some flash of light or some dramatic insight, or maybe, like I said, through a dream. Well, he could call that way. At other times, he calls through a gentle but undeniable tug on the heart. And that tug is a tug to be involved in a certain part of the world or a certain people or to serve in a certain type of role. God does that in his wonderful call. Now, how does that call begin? Well, it might begin with a growing interest in a current event. Something may happen that you see on the news or something you read about that begins to move you in that direction of being a missionary, growing interest in a current event. And then it might come through prayer as guidance is sought from God. As you pray, God somehow impresses on your heart. And we can't explain how he does that. It's not always through a definite voice. But we know that God has called us to do something as we pray. Another way that call begins is when a friend may mention something that strikes you in a way, special way, and you can't let it go. It grows in the importance of your thinking. For instance, somebody may say, well, you know, maybe God's called you to preach. You hadn't thought of it before, and you get to thinking about it and praying about it. And God used that person maybe to get you on the right track. Now, just because somebody tells you that doesn't mean God's telling you to do that. But a lot of times people can say things and suggest things that get us thinking along that area. To limit the call to one dramatic event is to really limit God and how God can deal with his people. God can deal with different people in different ways. Number two, there's a misunderstanding concerning Paul's Macedonian call, and that's in Acts 16:9. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he," or Paul, "had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assured that the gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." So on this second missionary journey, Paul had a vision. And in this vision, there's a man from Macedonia appears, and he asked him to come over and help them. Now, that was an important step in God's guidance of Paul on the journey. God did use a vision in Paul. Now, he's not going to always do it that way. God doesn't follow a definite pattern. He deals with different people in different ways. But what it did, it showed Paul the next step to take in his full-time service. His aim and his goal was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul was already a missionary. This wasn't his call to missionary service, but it was a call to a specific area. So all you have to do is go back to Dr. Luke's account and see the event in the context, and you'll know that it's not Paul being called to missionary service. The third misunderstanding is that calls to missionary service always comes through mystical experiences. Now, what I mean by mystical is something relating to or involving mysterious religious or spiritual power. Now, this misunderstanding frames a call in a emotional border or a mystical border, and that's seen as the main determiner that an experience is a valid call. Is there a weakness in that way of thinking? I think so. In some Christian circles, the teaching of a need for this type of call puts pressure on people who may be very well, either they may be consciously or unconsciously, building themselves up and may even manufacture an experience that they mislabel as a call. That's the weakness of that way of thinking. This might be labeled as generating your own experience. And that's the danger of always associating the call with something mystical. Then number four misunderstanding is that some say you cannot be a successful missionary without a call. Now, when we talk about a call, we're talking about hearing a voice or that kind of thing. Many factors determine the success of a missionary. So in response to the belief in the necessity of a call, we're going to look at many believers who have served successfully in new cultural settings, and that what they had moving them was the basis of a deeply held biblical conviction rather than some kind of a mystical call where they heard a voice or something like that happen. Such convictions include the need of the lost to hear the gospel. We feel like if we're believers that everybody ought to hear the gospel. There's a need to enable all the people of the world to hear the message of Christ in a way that makes sense to them, and also the privilege of serving as Christ ambassadors moves us into service. Now, those convictions have moved and drawn many into a very fruitful missionary service that can be a greater anchor than an emotional mystical experience, because the reason is there's less need to doubt their interpretation when the going gets tough. Let's look at misunderstanding number five. And that misunderstanding is a call is the best test of fitness for missionary service. Now, I believe a missionary ought to have a call, but that can be that awareness we've talked about that this is what I need to do. I'm settled about it. I prayed about it. And this is what the Lord desires for me to do. But some believe a call is the best test of fitness for missionary service. In fact, a misguided sense of a call might be the worst test to determine the fitness to be a missionary and go into missionary service. The book tells about an instance I want to relate to you. Something to think about. Let's just imagine there's a fellow named Joe. Now, Joe's an enthusiast. He reads his Bible. He prays. He goes to church. He even talks to others about Jesus. Well, he turns up one day on his minister's doorstep, knocked on the door, says he feels he should be a missionary. Well, the minister's overjoyed, and the church is glad. They've never had one of their members to be a missionary before, so this is an unusual experience for them. Well, at last the preacher said somebody has offered to go. So then, because of the excitement of the moment, they recommend him to a mission agency. Now, that agency looks at this fellow named Joe, and church backing him. It all looks good. And then in 1 year, he's off to win the world. Is that how the world's missionary force ought to be formed? It's often how it is. It has dangers. And the least, not the least of those, is that the church may be so thrilled about somebody becoming a missionary, they're so impressed that that person feels a call that they don't tell the mission agency some things about him. For instance, that Joe maybe has started 10 different projects in the last 2 years and never finished one of them. And then they may not mention that Joe's a smooth-talking charmer. He's played havoc with the emotions of every young lady in the church. And that his sensitivity to people's feelings is about Neil. Now, if they knew, if the mission board knew those things, most mission agencies would be hesitant to take him on as a missionary. But because Joe's so good with words and confident of his calling, because he comes along with these good references from his church, they sign him up. They enroll him as a missionary, and the problems come later. Those problems will come out, and usually worse than before. So you put somebody out of her own culture, along with people that he may have no natural affinity with, and you give him a work to do that's stressful and unfruitful. What will happen then is the personality flaws in that person, instead of getting better, they're going to get worse. This imaginary fellow named Joe may have a miserable time as a missionary, and then on top of that, he might cause big problems for others also. Now, we know this person I've talked about is not a real person, but it illustrates one of the factors that mission boards have to deal with. It's difficult to discern motivations for missionary service. Now, remember this, an alleged call that's based on guilt or manipulation, if it's based on desire just to have an adventure or do something unusual, or if it's just a wish to get out of a bad home situation, that's not going to stand the test of time. It won't work over the long haul. Now, those motivations, before a person can be a good missionary, those motivations need to be transformed by God, or else what motivation he has is going to fall apart. It's going to fail him. So a test of fitness ought to include an assessment of how the candidate understands God's heart for the nations, how he understands his dependence on God, how well he can adapt to new settings, how flexible he is, and can this person get anything accomplished in the ministry? Some can and some can't. It all depends on the individual. The individual doesn't have to be handsome or beautiful. They don't have to be highly intelligent, but they do have to have dependence on God, flexibility, and know the heart of God for the nations to get the gospel out. Let me give you a sixth misunderstanding. There's a sixth misunderstanding we're going to consider. And that is that a call to full-time Christian service is given only to especially gifted people. Now, let me say right up front, the missionary is no super saint. They're a Christian just like we are. And God calls normal, everyday people who are surrendered to him and submitted to him into special service. God is the one in charge of who's called and not us. We may think, well, that fella, he doesn't have the intelligence to be a missionary. Well, who knows what God might do with that person? So it's God that calls to full-time service, and who's to be a missionary and who's not. And by the way, this is important to always consider. When God's calling comes, he gives the equipping to accomplish or to do what he's asked us to do. In other words, with God's calling is God's enabling. God will enable the person that he calls to fulfill the purpose that he has for their lives. You know, it's said of Peter and John in Acts 4:13, they were described by the Jewish leaders as ignorant and unlearned men. What about that? But my, how God used Peter and John. If he could use Peter and John, two simple fishermen who are surrendered to him, God can use anybody he chooses to use. God can enable a person to serve him. And here's another misunderstanding, number seven. A call is completely irrelevant to becoming a missionary. Now, God calls all Christians into witnessing, to spread the gospel, to witness to the lost that they might be saved. But no one who claims allegiance to Christ, I say no one, not one man, woman, boy, or girl, escapes the charge of the Great Commission. But at the same time, God leads some people who have come to Christ into full-time service, full-time, to bring people into the kingdom of God by faith. So a call is not irrelevant, but neither is it the final test of fitness. You have to look at a person's life, their accomplishments, their attitude to really determine whether or not they can be an effective missionary for the Lord. Let's look at another misunderstanding. This is number 8. That a call involves only God and the one who's called. Now, God has put us in a Christian community of believers. He puts us in a church. And in the church, we have responsibilities one to another. You know what? That church community confirms God's leading. It did with Paul and Barnabas, and even so it does today. Some might argue at times Paul went against the directions of the church. There's one instance that would come to mind. He ignored the community's exhortation not to go to Jerusalem at the end of his third journey. Well, it's true that in this case, Paul did override the will of the spiritual community. And there are still times today when God's leading is so clear that a person might have to do the same thing. It comes down to this. There are times that we have to obey God rather than men. But men's opinions do matter. And that's why God has set up that the local church send out missionaries and send out preachers. That local church is to look at the person, consider the person, and see if they feel like this person can be used of God, and then the church puts her stamp of approval on that person. You remember Barnabas introduced Paul to the church in Jerusalem. They didn't know about Paul. I mean, there Paul was, had been a advocator of those that would fight the church. And Paul fought the church and delivered Christians up to persecution, some even to death. Later, Barnabas came to Tarsus and he brought Paul to Antioch to help with the church there. So Barnabas was well thought of, and because of his association with the Apostle Paul, the Antioch received him to help there in the church. So the church at Antioch confirmed God's call on Paul right before he went on that first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. And then Paul reported to the Jerusalem church after he had gone the second missionary journey and the third one. He reported to them in Acts 18 and Acts 21, and then he followed the recommendations of that council between his second missionary journey and his third one in chapter 15 of the book of Acts. After that third journey, Paul followed the advice of the Jerusalem elders. Now, what was it about? Well, to participate in a Jewish ritual, and that's in Acts 21, verses 20 through 26. In these instances, Paul's going against the church was an exception rather than the rule. Paul cared what the church thought and how the church felt. Some people have this idea in every area of life: God and I make a majority. Well, the truth is, God gives every Christian, the body of Christ, the local body, as a resource. And that local body either confirms his or her calling and leading, or they reject the idea of it. Whoever ignores this tremendous resource, if they ignore the approval or the disapproval of the church, then they're moving at their own risk. Let's look at calling in the Bible. Perhaps you had a sense you've been called, and maybe you did have some kind of visionary experience, or maybe you simply grew up knowing you were to be a missionary. Maybe you've been feeling a conviction you ought to be involved in God's work, but you're not exactly sure how that'll be worked out. Well, what are the ways God calls his people into service? Best place to look, as far as I know, is the Bible. First of all, God calls through the Bible. There are several examples of calling, different types of calling. And really, as you look at the different instances, there's not one single pattern that or experience that fits every one of the callings. Let me say, first of all, some are miraculous. For instance, God called Moses out of a burning bush. The bush burned and was not consumed, and the voice of God came out of the bush. You remember God told Joshua what his responsibilities were to be in Joshua chapter 1 and beginning of verse 1. And then Isaiah received his call in a vision, that great vision of Isaiah chapter 6. I believe it's about verses 1 through 6. Some calls are miraculous. Then some calls come from divinely inspired but humanly made choices. Let me give you some examples from the Bible. You remember how Nehemiah was distressed when he heard about the plight of the Jews in Jerusalem, and what he did was pour his heart out to God. That's in Nehemiah chapter 1. Then there's Barnabas. Barnabas was sent by the Jerusalem church to Antioch in Acts chapter 11. Timothy accompanied Paul. He was a traveling companion to the apostle, and he went because Paul wanted him to do so. So it was God's will, it was Paul's will, but it was God's will. So human instrumentality definitely comes into this. No single method is found to be true in every situation. I want to give you four types of calls that are seen in the scripture. One of those calls is a call to salvation. Then there's the call to discipleship or holiness. The third call is the call to full-time ministry. And the fourth call is the call to a specific assignment. Let's look first of all at the call to salvation. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, God calls people to enter into a relationship with Him, but it only comes through Christ, His Son, that the relationship's established. Jesus came to call sinners to salvation. And the writers of the New Testament, they use the same language to talk about our salvation experience. There's a list of scriptures given in your book, and we don't have time to look at all those in this lecture, lest our time disappear. But there are many New Testament verses use the same language to talk about our experience. As the Father sent Jesus, so He sends us. Now, there's a point of controversy over the extent of that calling. That's between those that follow the teaching of John Calvin and those that follow the teaching of Arminius. Calvinists typically believe that God's calls are always effective, and therefore He calls only those who will respond to Christ. And by the way, they believe that those are the only ones that Jesus died for. I find a hard time syncing that with the Bible and it matching up with what the Bible said. The Bible said, whosoever will may come. The Bible said He tasted death for every man. The Bible said God's not willing that any should perish, but that all, A-double-L, should come to repentance. And then the Arminians, on the other hand, typically believe that God calls all people, that Jesus died for all people, but only some choose to respond. And we major there on man has a will, and man can either choose life or man could choose death. But the determining factor is up to what man does with the Lord Jesus and God's call. One thing sure, this call is the broadest of all the four types of calls given by God. I believe that He calls everybody unto salvation, but many will not believe. It's like in the days Jesus was upon the earth, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Let me give you the second calling we find in the Bible. That's the calling to discipleship or to holiness. Those that respond to God's call to salvation, we have a deeper call. And that is, we're called to live a holy life. We're called to disciple others, to live in such a way that will set a pattern for others to follow. The call to Christ-likeness is emphasized by Paul, by the writings of Peter, both of them, and several scriptures, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 15, and many other scriptures in the Bible. So in being called to become more like Christ, we have the responsibility to teach others, not only with our lips, but by our lives, teaching them to obey all that Jesus taught. And that command is given in Matthew 28 and verse number 20. A commitment to follow Jesus Christ involves a commitment to missions. I've thought about this coronavirus that's claiming lives across our nation. Highly contagious virus. And on the other hand, I got to thinking, we need to be contagious as Christians. How is that? Spreading the gospel around to every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that crosses our path. We need to be contagious with the gospel message. I believe it's in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, said they went everywhere, talking about that early church, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so that's what we're to do. That's not to say that all Christians are missionaries in the narrowest sense of the word, but we are to be witnesses of the things we've seen and heard and what we've experienced in salvation. We're to be witnesses of that. All are to be involved, everybody, in the process of growing to be like Jesus and helping others to do the same. That's the responsibility of the saints of God. Let's be contagious for the Lord Jesus Christ. The third call is the call to full-time ministry. Now, God calls some Christians to serve him full-time. In other words, somebody's taking care of their finances as they serve the Lord. And there are examples of various types of full-time callings, lifetime callings, found in the scripture. There's Abraham. Abraham was called to leave his home and to go into a land that God would show him. He was called to be a blessing to the nations. And then Moses was called to join with God in setting the Israelites free from bondage when they were down in Egypt. Jeremiah was called as a prophet to the nations even before he was formed in his mother's womb. That's Jeremiah chapter 1. Ezekiel was called through a great vision that left him prostrate before God, on his face before God. Then the apostles were called by Jesus to leave their jobs and join with him. That's Matthew 4:19 and Mark 1:17. And then, of course, Paul was called to be an apostle in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Galatians 1:15. He establishes that God had called him to apostleship. So remembering that missionaries are sent ones, we find the examination of the term send sheds light on the concept of the gospel. Jesus was sent by God, and likewise he sends his followers out. He encouraged his disciples to pray that God would send forth laborers. If Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 9:37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Mark comments the apostles were appointed so they could be with Jesus and have, so they could be sent to preach. Paul notices in Romans 10 and observes that people will not hear the gospel unless preachers are sent from God to preach the gospel. You remember that king in the parable of the wedding banquet? He sends his servants to call the people to come to his son's wedding banquet in Matthew chapter 22. So a call to full-time service for Jesus does not exclude the possibility that at times one may need to have a vocational opportunity to generate income. The Bible teaches that if a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel and denied the faith. Well, those are strong words. Now, Paul did, although he was full-time, Paul worked as a tent maker while he was in Athens. So the call to full-time ministry, it can evolve slowly. Sometimes people say, well, I want to be full-time. And really, the church is not paying them enough to be full-time and meet their expenses. So they may have to go out and work labor in some vocation in life. Then there's a call to a specific task. And this is the last call, a special call to go do a certain thing. God assigns duties for us. Now, we may not know today what God wants us to do next week, but I'll guarantee you when next week comes, if we're looking to him, we'll find out. You remember the church at Jerusalem sent Peter and John to investigate what was happening in Samaria. Under Philip's ministry, Acts 8, there was a lot going on. So the early church sent Peter and John. Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch. He was following up on the church that had been planted there. Then Paul and Barnabas were sent to Jerusalem with an offering from the church at Antioch. And then the Bible teaches us God set apart Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, from the church in Antioch as full-time workers to go among the Gentiles and give the gospel. So many places in the Bible where folks were sent. Let's look at some guidelines to the call. What guidelines will help us understand the call to missionary service? I'm going to give you four. Let me remind you, God's call comes in many ways. No single method used by God to endorse his call to an individual. It can be through a specific experience, like a dream or a vision. It can come through a settled conviction that God puts in a person's heart that they're to go, that he wants them sent, and then they're assigned a task, either to a person or to a team. Number one, all are called, some are assigned. All Christians are called to engage in discipleship. We're called to call unbelievers to repent and believe the gospel and worship God and become Christ-like. At the same time, God does set apart some for full-time, lifelong service to the kingdom of Christ. He also gives people specific assignments or tasks, maybe temporary, to be followed through as a part of the body of Christ. Second thing to mention about this call, assignments are not always permanent, even when a calling is. There are temporary assignments found in the Bible. Missionaries, they don't necessarily sign up for life. It's a certain thing that God wants them to do at a particular time. And sometimes the idea of a permanent assignment could be overwhelming. William Carey said, those who sense a desire to know the will of God need an open Bible and an open map. So one should be willing to accept short-term assignments if that's what God wants them to do. It may not be to go to one country and spend their whole life there. It may be a temporary thing that God uses in their lives. So here's the thing about it. God will lead step by step. Many missionaries accept their assignments one term at a time. Well, that term is maybe a few weeks or several years. And we're seeing today more short-term missionaries. But at least the interest in missions is still there. There are not as many career missionaries as there used to be. So let's look at the third one. The body of Christ plays an important role in the call. You see, the church is very important. There's a local body of believers who can confirm a call or discourage a call. And you need to realize that of a burden, a great burden for people and the culture and the country that can't be shaken. And if you have that, God is calling you. Now, God is more flexible in how a call is worked out than many Christians are. But God has a work for all of us, and the Lord can lead us and guide us into that area where he wants us to go. If you sense that moving in the missionary service for Christ is for you, or maybe if someone you know comes to you for advice on following the calling, we need to consider how to prepare for walking in that commitment. And we're going to look at that later in our studies as you do your reading. You'll find more on how to prepare for walking in that commitment. What does God have for you to do? There may be somebody listening to me. You think you want to be a pastor. God may lead you to be a missionary. I thought early in my life that when I was in college, God was calling me to go to a foreign mission field. But God has had me in the pastorate ever since I left Bible college. Walk with God a step at a time, and God will show you his will about his call for your life.